gracious hand of God was on me. That's why I'm here today. That's why you're here today. That's why that any one of us probably have gone through many different sicknesses and certain circumstances which could have wiped us out, and yet God has brought us to this place today because the gracious hand of God was on me. When you reflect back on your own history, on your own life, do you recognize God's hand in the details? Have you stopped to look lately? Can you see it? Can you see God's hand working? The question that I often have, though, is why? Why would God do that? Why would God bring it all to this place so that even today on July 1st in Canada, celebrating this great country, why? And it seems to me, when I look at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, that I see that question answered quite concisely. Kind of a summary of the first half of the first chapter of Ephesians goes like this. It says that in a nutshell, it tells me that I was chosen in the past. I'm forgiven today in order to glorify God tomorrow, starting today. That's what it's all about. Now, if you were to lift the lid on the top of my head, you would find a little tag that says, made in India, chosen and designed before time began. That's exactly how it would be with each one of you. Maybe not made in India, but certainly chosen and designed before time began. We were chosen in the past. We are forgiven today in order to glorify God tomorrow, starting today. That's why. And all along, I see that God's plan for me was to bring glory to Him in what I do and what I say. And so it's no wonder, when you put it from that point of view, it's no wonder that God has been at work in my life. He has a vested interest. So what do we do with that piece of information? Where to from here then? What can we envision for our own personal future? What will be the outcome of the decisions that we make today and tomorrow, but even the rest of today? What will it look like if God was at work in my life? What would that look like? Seems to me that one of the greatest things in my life over the last 10 years or so has been the awareness and just the fun, the enjoyment of watching God at work in my life and in the lives of those people who are around me. God is in the fantastic business of changing lives, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ, which is way different than what people used to be. It's all about life change, and God is at work. How can we watch God at work? Well, I want you to think back to the life of Moses, a great example of God at work, sort of behind the scenes in so many ways. Do you remember the story? You find it in Exodus chapter 3, the story of the burning bush in the desert that was burning and burning, but it wasn't being consumed. Well, the context was that Moses was minding his own business in the desert. He was just doing his job. That's where he was with the sheep. And he was looking after them, and he was moving on with his life as he knew it at that point. Many years ago, he thought that he was destined for some great job, and then he really screwed it up. And now he was out in the desert minding sheep, and he was thinking, that's about it. That's okay. This is my job. I'll go about doing it. And yet one day, he saw this bush that was burning. Probably not an uncommon sight, but the thing about this one was that it wasn't being consumed. He was moving on with his life. but God. Wouldn't it be fun to do a study of all of the places in Scripture where we see those two words, but God? Life is carrying on, but God. Somebody said this, but God. And certainly this is one of those situations. But God was trying to get Moses' attention. What if, and here's one of those little decisions, what if Moses had just carried on with his life? What if he had just gone back to his sheep? What if he had ignored God? What if he had just said, it's just another burning bush? Happens all the time. What if? One of my favorite writers, John Ortberg, has written a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. And in that book, he talks about Moses. Let me read to you a little paragraph about that. He said, and Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. Everything turned on Moses being willing to turn aside, to interrupt his daily routine, to pay attention to the presence of God. He didn't have to. He could have looked the other way, as many of us would do. And if he had, he would have just missed the Exodus, the people of Israel, his calling, the reason for his existence. He would have missed knowing God, but he didn't miss it. He stopped. He turned aside. He looked to see if that situation was something where God was at work. Is there something going on there that I should be paying attention to? And when he looked to see if God was at work, and he responded to that, it changed the shape of the course of history. Just a small decision to turn aside, to pay attention to God at work, and then to obey, to make decisions to obey. And from our vantage point of thousands of years, we can see how Moses' experience prepared him for his future service to God. How this one experience and what followed from that prepared him for the rest of his service to God. But could he possibly have imagined the outcome of that one time turning aside to see what was going on and to listen to God? Could he possibly have imagined that? I doubt it. Can we picture that in our own lives? Can we see the possibilities of making the right decision in obedience to God and listening to him? Can we see that everything that happens in our lives now is part of God's design to accomplish his purpose through us? It takes some imagination, perhaps, or maybe it just simply takes a moment for us to stop and to listen and to pay attention. Oswald Chambers, in his great devotional book, My Atmos for His Highest, talks about that in this way. He said, we can all see God in exceptional things, but it requires the growth of spiritual discipline to see God in every detail. Never believe that the so-called random events of life are anything less than God's appointed order. Be ready to discover his divine designs anywhere and everywhere. Could it be, and I don't want you to answer this out loud, I don't want you to raise your hand, you can sort of raise your hand inside if you like. Could it be that God has been preparing you for something significant, something that is significant from his point of view? Could it be that God has brought you to this place today or to this period of your life because he has something special for you? Can you imagine that as being a possibility? Moses couldn't at the time, but look what happened when he paid attention. Could you imagine it? Perhaps right now you're struggling with some big decisions. Maybe you're at a point in your life where it's just tough to know what to do next, where to go, how to respond. How do I react to that person, to those people, to that question, to that suggestion? Perhaps that's where you are. And you feel like God has perhaps brought you to a turning point in your life. But you know, on the other hand, there always seems to be another hand. On the other hand, that making that turn, you know that making that turn is going to require some significant change in your life and a great deal of commitment. What will you do with that? What do you do? Will you carry on as if it was just another burning bush? Just another one of those things that happens in life and I'll just move on? Perhaps the prospect of that change that would be required might seem daunting to you. Maybe it's overwhelming. Maybe you just can't, you don't have the guts to step out and do that. There isn't the money, there isn't the time, there isn't the energy, there isn't the whatever, you name it. And perhaps acting on that idea that's niggling away at you, or maybe it's bombarding you, perhaps acting on that is going to require a great step of faith and a huge commitment or promise on your part. What's the relationship between that faith and that promise, that commitment? Seems to me that to get a good perspective of the relationship between faith and promise, we absolutely have to look at the life of Abraham. Abraham is one of those key players in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Great examples of faith that we read about. And it says in verse 8 there that by faith, Abraham obeyed God's call. By faith, Abraham obeyed God's call. What was God's call? To leave the country that he was familiar with, to leave the homeland and to go to another land which he knew nothing about. By faith, Abraham obeyed God's call to believe God's promise to give him many descendants from whom he was going to make a great nation. How could that possibly be? To believe that God would give him children? Even though, in Abraham's words, he was as good as dead, he was way past the age of being able to have children, he and his wife Sarah, never mind about looking after them. Imagine having a teenager when you're 117. How could that happen? Besides that, we didn't even have any children to start with. He had to believe that God would give him children. It just could not have made sense to him. But we read that it was by faith that he believed that God was going to work through him. It's another one of those situations, but God. God spoke and Abraham believed it, and that's it. God spoke, Abraham believed, and he obeyed, and God gave him a son, Isaac. But there was a problem, because a few verses later in Hebrews 11, verse 17, we read about the story that we find way back in Genesis 22, that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. I don't mean just like dedicate him in church. It was killing him. God asked him to kill his son. Notice his unquestioning obedience. Even though he was pretty certain, because God had told him, that this great nation that was going to be formed out of Abraham was going to come through this son Isaac, and yet God was going to take Isaac away from him at this point? How could that possibly be? But we read that Abraham reasoned. Abraham figured it out, that if Isaac died, God was able. If Isaac died, God was still able to do what he said he was going to do. He didn't believe so much in what God was going to do, but that God was able. We have to get that as our foundation, believing that God is able. And that's what he did. God's provision was, his promise was fulfilled through a provision for that sacrifice, a ram to sacrifice in the place of his son. God was putting Abraham to the test, and Abraham passed that test. God proved himself faithful because Abraham was faithful. There's a great verse that I found in Psalm 18, verse 25. It says, to the faithful, God shows himself faithful. God reciprocates our faithfulness in that way. And so God, loving and compassionate, was pleased to reward Abraham for his obedience and his faith. And we read about it in Genesis 22. And he says this to Abraham, I will certainly bless you. In other words, there's no doubt, for sure, I'm going to bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, and through them all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you have obeyed me. Faith and promise. And two chapters later, we read about Abraham. We read about it. In this way, it says, the Lord had blessed him in every way. All the nations were indeed blessed through one of his offspring, Jesus Christ. The Jews and all the rest of us right to today. To those who are faithful, God proves himself faithful. So what's next? What about that burning bush in our life? What about the decisions we have to make? What about God at work in some part of our life? And there are so many questions that need to be asked. What's next for each of us? What are the decisions that we have to face? What would God have us do? Because the decision that I make today could impact the rest of my life and those that come after me. Where would God have me go? Is it to some other place? Or maybe he wants us to be involved in what he's doing in a different way than what we have done in the past. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through volunteering our time. Maybe it's through giving our money. Maybe it isn't necessarily going to a strange land. But I really do believe that God wants us to turn aside now and then to pay attention to him at work. Opening our eyes to see what God is up to. And then to go and join him in his work. What if Moses had just gone to the burning bush, seen it burn, saw that it didn't wither up, turn into ashes, listened to God, and went back to his sheep? Wouldn't have done much good, would it? But he obeyed God. And he went and joined God at work. So what will our decisions be on this matter? And this decision, perhaps, or this point where you're at in your life, what will our decisions be on that? Remember that they might seem smaller and significant at this particular time, but actually, there's a really high probability that they will have a significant effect on the rest of your life and on generations that come after. Do we really believe in God's faithfulness? If we're going to take that step that's difficult, do we really believe that God could handle that? Do we really believe that he could provide for us, that he cares for us, that he has a plan? We won't find out about that until we step out in faith. But let me assure you that to those who are faithful, God will prove himself faithful. So what do we do with that? What do you think that God could do in and through your life? Can you imagine the possibilities of somebody whose life is completely yielded to what God has for you? What could God do for you in your personal life? What could God do for those people whom you interact with? Or in the church, or in the world. My counsel to you today is this. First of all, keep in close relationship with God. Because unless you're in a close relationship with God, you will never see that place where God is at work. Keep your eyes wide open. Watch for God at work. Check out that burning bush. Go and see what God has to say to you. And then respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't just assume it's a bad dream or it's somebody else. Listen for God to speaking to you. And respond quickly and by faith. And through all of that, and as the conclusion to that, but starting right now, watch for God's faithfulness because you will be encouraged. Watch for God. Now I want you to listen to and I want you to get excited about these words from Scripture. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. Look around and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, that is now. I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. You see, God is at work. And God was trying to say to the prophet, through the prophet Habakkuk, look and see where I'm at work because there's some great things happening and you could get involved with that. But I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 as well, which says, God is able. And that's what Abraham believed, that even if Isaac disappeared, even if Isaac died, God was able. And Ephesians 3, verse 20 tells us that again. God is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God can do it. I think many times he's looking for people who are willing to get involved with him. That could be us today, any one of us or all of us. Maybe God has brought us to this point for a specific reason. Maybe there's something that you're facing right now and you're thinking, is this it? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this the decision? Is this the time that I have to make that decision? If it is, I want to encourage you with these words from the book of Esther. Yet who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe that's the day. Maybe today is the day. So be careful of the decisions that you make the rest of today and tomorrow and this week. Maybe today is the day for you to turn aside and to pay attention to God. And to step out in faith and obedience. But let me warn you of this. Don't let this opportunity pass by as if it was just another burning bush. Let me pray for you. Our Father, thank you that you have a plan for us, that you desire to for us to know you and to enjoy you, that you love us and that you are at work in our lives. I pray that if there's any person here who needs to hear from you today, that you would make that really clear. If there is anyone here who needs to turn aside for a few moments at least to see what you're up to, I pray that today would be that day. And may we be rewarded by the joy of knowing you, of being in your presence, and knowing that we can interact and love you and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to gather together around the Lord's table at this point. And just before we start that, let me remind you of the purpose of our gathering together in this way to celebrate what we call sometimes the Lord's table or the Last Supper. Let me read to you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is from the paraphrase, The Message. It says this: Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he did the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Don't forget what this is for. The purpose of our gathering together is to remember Christ, to remember what he has done for us by his death. But as we prepare for that, there are some conditions that we are told about in that same chapter. Next few verses says this: So if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. We need to examine ourselves, confessing our sins, in order, in some small way, to be worthy, to be right before God, so as we don't partake of this occasion in a manner which would be condemning to us. I was reading this morning from Psalm 139. Remember those verses? Search me, O God. This is a good prayer for us at this point. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. We should make this our prayer as we examine ourselves. Let's pause for a moment and close our eyes so that we're focused just on asking God to cleanse us, to remind us of any place that we need to confess sin. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness that you give to us. In Jesus' name. Now, the action of communion, the actual serving, the actual partaking of it, we remember the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made for us. So that if we believe and we accept this sacrifice, then he forgives us and we're not condemned for our sins. I'm going to ask you to pray for the cup. Thank you. The bread. Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come now to remember your provision, your love, and your promise for us, though we are unworthy. We are thankful for all the things that we receive, Lord, from your bounty. We are thankful for this country of Canada. We're thankful for the people that you surround us with. We're thankful for your word and that you are our God, the one true God. But we know, Lord, that we are travelers and pilgrims here. We look to a better place, a place whose builder and maker is God. For you have made us a people of promise. We remember your death on the cross, a death that you voluntarily provided as payment for our sins, a body that was broken so that we may be healed. You died so that we may live. We are grateful for this and we are thankful, and we come cheerfully today to remember this occasion. We remember that you also gave us a promise that you'll return again. And we wait for the day, we long for the day when the Father will step out on the balconies of heaven and say to the Son, go and get my children. We are thankful for all these things and we remember your body. We will do this until you return. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.